Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew once again, Matthew chapter 4, and tonight we want to look at verses 10 and 11, but once again for the context, let's begin reading, in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together. We pray, Lord, that you would apply these truths to our lives, Lord, as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we considered the third and final temptation, at least at this juncture, in the life of Christ by the devil. And the temptation was that the devil brought the Lord Jesus up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and all their glories, all their riches and glory. And the devil suggested that by one little compromise, just one little bending of the knee, and that Jesus could instantly have all of these kingdoms and all of their glory, and he could avoid all the suffering that his mean father had in store for him if he followed his father's plan, and that if he just one little compromise, one bending of the knee, and the Lord Jesus could have the crown and avoid the cross. He can have the glory and avoid the suffering. And so that was the temptation that was presented to the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we want to look at the response of Jesus Christ to the devil. And that's found in verse 10. Now notice that verse 10 begins with the word then. And it implies that as soon as this temptation came, then the Lord Jesus responded. Doesn't appear that there was any gap in time between the temptation and the response of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't appear that he waited for a while or that he mulled it over in his mind. He didn't stand there and weigh the benefits of caving in versus the benefits of being faithful to his Father's will. He didn't let his imagination run wild as to what it would really be like to own and to rule over all the kingdoms of the world and have all their glory. Instead, he instantly recognized this temptation for what it was. Evil. He didn't stop to think about it. He had already determined in his mind and heart what he would do when somebody proposed to him, anybody proposed to him, to violate or to step outside of his Father's will. He had already determined in his mind and heart that he would never worship anyone as the God-man apart from his Heavenly Father. And so this wasn't even a debatable point. And you know, when temptation comes our way, this ought to be our first reaction as well. And our first reaction is the most important of all. And you know, once we begin to mull a temptation over in our mind, the seduction begins. We're already in the process of being lured away. And so our first reaction to these kinds of temptation, any kind of temptation, ought to be to cast down imagination and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, what we know to be true. We shouldn't give evil thoughts time to take root. We shouldn't give evil passions the time to boil over and to get out of control, like Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't stop and think about it. He just ran. And you know, he had to run because he knew what would happen if he lingered. He knew himself, he knew his own passions, he knew his heart, and he knew what would happen if he lingered around and began to mull it over in our mind. So he ran away. And you know, he didn't run away as a chicken or a coward. He ran away as a man of God. He ran away as a hero of the faith. And that's how he's presented in that passage in the book of Genesis. And you know, we too are told to flee youthful lusts and any other kind of lust or temptation that comes our way. Fleeing ought to be our instant reaction. Rejection ought to be our instant reaction. We don't need to stop and take time and debate whether this is something that we ought to think about or not. Our minds and hearts are to be made up ahead of time. And so as soon as this final temptation was presented by the devil to the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 10, then Jesus already had something to say. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Now this word means go, depart, get away from me. In Matthew 16, it's translated, get thee behind me, Satan. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, really addressing Satan, who was influencing Peter. And then again in the Gospel of Luke, in a parallel passage to this, it's translated, get thee behind me. It was a quick and an abrupt answer or response. It required no meditation. As soon as he heard, here was something being presented to him that was contrary to his father's will, and he said, get out. No time to stop and think about it. And notice here that the Lord Jesus addressed the devil directly. He was speaking to Satan. You know, this is something that's very common in charismatic circles today. And they might use this as an example of, or a justification for them addressing the devil directly. And there's no question that this was a direct confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil himself. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He literally saw and heard the devil. And so when the Lord Jesus was confronted with this temptation, he knew exactly who he was speaking to. He knew exactly where this temptation was coming from. It came directly from Satan himself. He was standing right there. We don't know that when we're being tempted. Our temptations are much more likely to come to us, not directly from Satan, but rather indirectly through his ministers or through his world system. You see, Satan is only one creature. He can only be in one place at one time. And my guess is that he's far too busy with bigger fish out there than to waste his time on somebody like me or you. He's out in charge of a whole host of an army of fallen demons attempting to bring down God's plan for the ages. And so for the most part, when we're tempted, the devil may be at the source of it all because he's the god of this world system, but most of our temptations come to us from without, from the world system, and from within our own fallen nature, from ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by Satan to the top of that mountain, Jesus knew exactly who that person was. So he confronted him directly. And another distinction between the temptation of Christ and our temptation is who Jesus is. He's the God-man. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Word, created all things, including all the angels. The Lord Jesus, as the eternal Word, created Satan. Not as he was a fallen creature, but he created that angel. And he remained Lord over Satan. And in his temptation, we might read this and think that here was poor, weakened Jesus, 40 days without eating. He was at the point of death and he was weak and the devil was tempting him with... Don't think of the Lord Jesus in those terms. He was God. And yes, as a man, he was weakened, but he was in absolute control over this temptation. And he could have opened the earth up at any moment he wanted and cast the devil into the bottomless pit. And as the God-man, he had every right and all authority and all power to do so. But as a man, he teaches us how to deal with temptation. And we don't have that authority. We don't have the authority to cast out the devil or to say, get thee hence. And look at an example of this. Turn to the book of Jude and verse 9. Jude 9. You know, even Michael the archangel, the arch means the chief angel, the chief of the holy angels. And look what we read of him in Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Here is the highest of all the holy angels, and yet, as he stood before Satan, he knew his place. He did not directly confront the devil, but rather he submitted himself to God and he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan is a most powerful angel, and he's much more powerful than we are. And if Michael was afraid as the highest of the heart of the angels, the holy angels, who are in a higher position than we are now in our sin, in our fallen state, if he dared not to bring a railing accusation against the devil, but rather submitted to God and allowed, put it in God's hand, and he says, Lord, you rebuke him, then who are we to be so foolish and presumptuous and bold as to directly confront a creature who is so much more powerful than we are? What we ought to do is pray. What we ought to do is ask the Lord and turn our situation over into God's hands. We dare not go beyond our place. Michael knew his place. He wouldn't step out of it. He entrusted this into God's hands, and so should we. In fact, as you read through the whole chapter, this whole section of the book of Jude, verses 8 and all the way down to verse 11, the context is about creatures that stepped outside of their rightful place and all the trouble they got in. And so here, in the middle of that, we're told that Michael refused to step outside of his place, and he refused to directly confront the devil. He never would have been invited on the PTL club, where they have this casual view of Satan, where they talk about grabbing Satan by the shirt coat and just shaking him and casting him aside. What folly. Michael didn't dare to speak to Satan that way, and neither should we. But the Lord Jesus is different. He's God. He's Lord. He's the Creator. And all power in heaven and in earth has been committed unto Him. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 again, and something else we want to note about the response of the Lord Jesus. He's going to quote once again from the book of Deuteronomy, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here again we have a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why Satan ought to get out. Because it's written. And when the Lord Jesus said, it is written, he was appealing to the authority of the divinely inspired written Word of God. And on the basis of the authority of God's Word, Jesus had every expectation that Satan would leave at this point. As a man, Jesus was relying on the truth found in Scripture. As God, he could have instantly destroyed the devil. But he came to lay aside the independent use of all of those divine attributes in order to demonstrate to all of us, to all of mankind, what a man that walks in the will of God looks like and how he operates. And so he has paved the way for us to face temptations as well. And Jesus, when he quoted the book of Deuteronomy, he had every expectation for victory. And he says, for, here's why, because it is written. The for indicates the reason. Get out, Satan, and here's why. Because of what God has said. And Jesus, as a man, was relying upon the truth of what God said. The truth of God's word, he quoted, and rightly applied, rightly divided, Jesus trusted in that. And so there was nothing superstitious here. He wasn't simply chanting religious words, hoping that they would ward off evil spirits. Rather, it was the fact that Jesus knew the Scripture. He knew right where to go in the Scripture. And he was counting on that. He was relying upon that. He was trusting in what God had said. And he was trusting that God would provide deliverance because of what he said. And you know, that's exactly how you and I ought to face temptations as well. We need to know the Word, and we need to trust in it. And if we're trusting in God's Word, if we know it, you can't trust it if you don't know it. But if we know it, and we're trusting in it, then we can have assurance that we are perfectly safe from anything the devil has to throw at us. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we, above all, we take that shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So whatever he throws at us, if we know God's word and we're trusting in it, it becomes a shield that protects us from anything and everything the devil throws our way. When our personal faith rests upon the faith, we are safe. Indeed. Now notice also in verse 10, Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Think of the other temptations that the devil put before Christ. You know, there was no command, don't ever turn stones into bread. There was no command that said, don't do that. And there's no clear command in the Old Testament that said, don't jump off a building. There's no command that forbade that. But there certainly was a clear command that you don't worship any other god. That you don't bow down, even momentarily, to an idol or anything or any creature posing as a god. And that was crystal clear in Scripture. You worship the Lord God, and him only do you serve. And that's exactly why the Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6. And let's turn there again. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Here's the passage Jesus was quoting from. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now Moses, in the Old Testament, it's translated fear. Now that was a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is translated in our English Bible as fear. Now in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was quoting from that passage, the Greek New Testament uses a different word, which was translated in our English, worship. And so there is clearly a connection between the concepts of fearing God and worshiping God. In fact, fear and worship in some contexts, clearly this is one of them, fear and worship can be used as synonyms. They can be used interchangeably. As they are here. Because fear implies a sense of awe, a sense of majesty, a sense of respect and reverence. And isn't that the essence of worship? Unless, of course, you're in one of the pop culture churches today. But in the Bible, the essence of worship is that concept of bowing down before a God in awe, in reverence of who he is. And let's read on in this chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So you fear God, you worship God and only God. God's people were strictly forbidden from going after any other god to worship. And why? We're told here, verse 15, God is jealous. God is a jealous God. In fact, jealous is one of the names of God. And that is a word that's related to God's love. He loves us. And because he loves us, he wants all of our affection. He doesn't want us to share our affection a little with God, a little with some other deity, maybe a little with the world, maybe a little with the devil. No, he wants all of our love and our affection. Because he's a jealous God. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew this passage. He knew just the passage to quote, and he knew the context of the passage. And there were serious consequences to bowing the knee to any other God. And what were the consequences? Jehovah would destroy you. That's what Moses wrote, and that's what Jesus knew. So there were serious consequences, even a momentary bowing of the knee to any other deity. God would destroy you from off the face of the earth. God was dead serious about this, and Jesus knew it. And then look in verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Why, that's the same verse that he quoted in the previous temptation. But we ought to note also in verse 13, the passage, the first part of it, the passage that Jesus quoted, Jesus said, thou shalt fear or worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. But try to connect that to the temptation. Satan didn't say anything about serving me. He just said, bow the knee for a moment. Just worship me. Satan said nothing about serving him. Satan purposely omitted this concept of serving him, even though he knew that worship and service go hand in hand. And so Jesus quoted a passage from Scripture that included not only the concept of worship, but also the concept of service. You see, Jesus knew the rest of the passage. And Jesus knew that the one you worship is the one who is your Lord and your Master. And the one who is your Lord and your Master, you not only worship, but you serve them. Because worship and service go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. When you bow down, that's your Lord, that's your God. And that's the God you serve. And Satanly, purposely and very subtly omitted any reference to service. He didn't want for a moment Jesus to think, wait a minute, if I do this, then I'm going to have to serve Satan for the rest of my life. He'll be my Lord. He didn't even want Jesus to think about that. You know, the one you worship, you commit yourself to serving. When you bow your knee to a superior, you're saying, your Lord, I'm your servant, I'm committed to serving you. And so it's unthinkable that the Lord Jesus would worship and serve the devil, a mere angel, an angel that he himself created. So Jesus, once again, chose the perfect passage to quote from. And he knew the passage well, he knew the context. And he recognized the subtlety of Satan's temptation, just leaving out that service part. You know, tiny little details of God's word are vital. Every word of God is pure. You know, it was as if when the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus, it was as if Jesus was saying, this is what I believe. He was tempted by the devil, and Jesus said, get out, and here's why. This is what I believe. And this is where I stand. I serve one God, I worship one God, and no other. And I'm not budging an inch. That's how he dealt with the devil. Faith is the victory. Steadfastness in the faith is the victory. And then turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And what was the devil's response to that? Matthew chapter 4. In verse 11. Then, as soon as the Lord Jesus said that, the devil leaveth him. This was a victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. He quoted Scripture, and it wasn't just the sound. It was the truth that he was trusting in, found in that portion of Scripture. He quoted Scripture that he was trusting in, and the devil knew that he was trusting in that Scripture, and the devil left defeated. Because Jesus knew God's Word. And why did he know God's Word? Well, remember back in the early chapters of Matthew and in Luke? From a little child. From a little child. He grew in stature and wisdom. The wisdom of God's Word. And now, as he's facing the temptation, we might say it would be the temptation of our lifetime, he knew God's Word. It was in his head. It was in his heart. He was standing on it. He was trusting in it. And that faith gave him the victory. Because God always honors those who honor his word. And the Lord Jesus found that the word of God was a rock-solid foundation on which to stand. And you know what? It will always hold us up as well. If we take our stand of faith upon it. And so when Jesus took his stand of faith upon God's word, the devil left. You know, times of trials and testing, they don't last forever. The devil left. Jesus passed this first test that came in three sections, and he passed it with flying colors, and the devil left overpowered by the physically weakened Son of Man. Satan walked away as a loser. And just picture the Lord Jesus after a weak, emaciated, starving, hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. He's at his physical end of his ability to remain alive. And here is the most powerful of the angelic creatures that walks away from this weakling. Satan walks away a loser. And here is the weakened, physically weakened Lord Jesus, an absolute conqueror. But you know, Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't add. Luke adds that the devil, when the devil ended his temptation, he departed from him for a season. He'll be back. We'll hear more of this character in the Gospels. There'll be more times of testing for the Lord Jesus that come from the devil himself. But for this season now, it was a time for the Lord Jesus to be strengthened physically. Satan lost this round. But the war against the Son of God, as we go through the Gospels, we're going to see it continues every moment of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, the devil left defeated. And what came in its place? Look at the end of verse 11. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the devil left defeated, and the Father sent his angels. My guess is that the Lord Jesus Christ was very close to physical death at this point, after having fasted for 40 days. Now, physically, he was in perfect shape as a man. He didn't have any bad habits that would damage his body, but he was still a human being, and he was in a mortal body that was capable of dying. Now, I don't know how most men would do surviving 40 days without eating. Jesus needed food and water. He needed physical strength. And you know what? The devil probably tried to convince Jesus that his father was abandoning him. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Your father doesn't care for you. You're going to starve to death out here. The father waited till the perfect moment. He waited till the very last second to send these angels to the Lord Jesus to minister to him, just like he took care of Elijah. The angels ministered to Elijah, and he lived on that for 40 days. Now, the Gospel of Mark adds another comment in this section that Matthew does not add as well. And Mark tells us that in addition to this confrontation between the devil and the Lord Jesus, there were also wild beasts there. In those days, there were lions in the Middle East. Do you remember Daniel? Cast into the lion's den? Because he was a righteous and a godly man who refused to bend his knee to please the king, refused to stop praying to his God. And so he was cast in unrighteously, unfairly, but he was cast in to a den of lions, which was the death penalty. And God sent angels, and the angels supernaturally stopped the mouths of those lions. And the angels protected him there. My guess is that these angels protected the Lord Jesus while he was there from the beasts, and that perhaps they also provided him with food and water to physically nourish his body, which was so weakened. And you know, God had a purpose in all of this. He wanted to demonstrate who his son is. He announced at the beginning of his earthly ministry, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And he wanted to demonstrate who he is all throughout his earthly ministry. And as soon as that happened, he was led of the Spirit, not the devil. God was in control. God brought him to this place for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And wouldn't you think if you were going to face the temptation of a lifetime, you'd want to be as strong as can be? Not Jesus. He fasted for 40 days. He was as weak as could be. To demonstrate that all that the most powerful creature in the universe had to throw at him, he could handle in his weakest possible state because he trusted in his Father and in his Word. And right at the point when it seemed like 40 days, maybe he would just go into a shock or die. But his father loved his son, and he sent those angels at just the right time. God provides us a way to escape in our trials as well, which is why, by the way, our trials are not nearly as severe as anything the Lord Jesus faced. God promised that he'd give us a way to escape. If a trial ever brought us to our breaking point, God would never bring us beyond our breaking point. He'd provide us a way to escape. But because the Lord Jesus had no breaking point, he could handle all the depths of the power, everything that Satan had, the full force of it. And that's what he faced for 40 days in the wilderness, finalized by these three severe temptations at the end, the full force of it, when he was as weak as could be. And his father brought him there for that very purpose. Satan didn't bring him there. The Spirit led him into the wilderness for that purpose. Because God wanted to manifest to us, to teach us. Well, one thing, Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus to demand instant gratification. Now, that's always been a problem ever since Esau and before. But perhaps no generation other than the United States of America in the 21st century, no generation of human beings seem to demand instant gratification more than our culture does. And here we have the perfect response of the perfect man. You're hungry? Don't wait for the Father. Don't wait for God to provide. You've got the power. Turn those stones to bread, and you'll have instant food. The next temptation, the devil comes to the Lord Jesus. He says, jump off the roof. You'll be supernaturally provided for. You'll be instantly a hero. You'll be suddenly thrust into the forefront, and all Israel will see you as the Messiah and bow down and worship. You can have it all instantly. Just jump. And we too are tempted and pressured to cut corners, to take the quick and easy way around a trial. And usually our prayer is, God, get me out of this trial, when we ought to be praying, Lord, see me through it and help me to be faithful to you to the end. Jesus wouldn't fall for this testing, this allurement into instant gratification. And why? He knew the Scriptures. And he knew his Father. He knew that his Father loved him. And he knew that his Father had a purpose for this trial, this temptation. And he knew that in God's good time and in God's way, he would provide whatever Jesus needed. And the Lord Jesus was very happy to trust his Father and to wait upon him. And my, oh my, do we need to learn that lesson, to trust God and wait upon him. When the pressure's on, when the heat is applied to our lives, when we feel like we've just got to get out of this trial and do whatever we can. David said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Isn't that what we need? Heart? David also wrote in Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We have needs. Wait on the Lord. Soon we're going to inherit the whole earth. As David writes in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of the miry pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God. You see, it was worth waiting for the Lord. It was worth sticking it out in that horrible pit, stuck in the miry clay, and here he was, patiently waiting and crying unto God for deliverance, and in God's good time, he was delivered. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord, God loves us. And if we trust in him and wait upon him, every need that we have will be supplied. So Jesus taught us how to deal with temptation. He waited and he trusted. And he trusted and he waited. And he waited and he waited and he trusted and he trusted. And at the end of it all, he walked away a conqueror, a victor. And Satan squirmed away, defeated. And although it involved suffering for him, and although it was a difficult test for the Lord Jesus, it was his Father's will for his life. God had a plan and a purpose for his Son. And the Son knew that. The Son accepted that. And so all of these temptations, when Jesus walked away victorious and the devil slithered away, defeated, what was God's purpose in that? He wanted to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is morally qualified to be the Messiah King of Israel. And that's how he was presented. He came to present himself as the Messiah King of Israel, the one through whom all the promises to the nation of Israel about this glorious kingdom would be fulfilled in this person. Satan attempted to cause the Lord Jesus to fall. But God used those very same temptations. Satan's purpose was to drag Christ down and destroy him. But God used the very same temptation to demonstrate to the whole world, see, my Son, he's morally qualified. There's nothing anyone in the universe can do to drag him down. Whether it was the lust of the flesh, that's what the devil used against Adam and Eve. You're hungry, eat that forbidden fruit. And so too with the Lord Jesus, turn those stones to bread. or the lust of the eyes. Adam and Eve saw that that fruit was pleasant to the eyes. And Christ also saw all the kingdoms of the earth in their glory. And then the pride of life. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. If you eat this, you'll be just like God. You'll be as gods. Christ was tempted to jump off the window and to demonstrate in a spectacular manner, in a supernatural way, who he was. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the ways the Lord Jesus was attacked by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And you know, those are the three ways that the devil comes after us as well. Things that we see, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of our heart. And so, it's true what the author of Hebrews said, that our great high priest was tempted in all ways as we are, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, apart from the sin nature. He had none. All of his temptations came from without. And you know what the author of Hebrews tells us? That we can come to him in our time of trouble. We can come to this kind of a high priest. We can come to the throne of grace, and because he's been there, because he's endured all the temptations through all the different gates, the eye gate, the heart, the flesh, because he's endured it all to a degree beyond which we could never handle, he's endured it all, the full brunt of it, he knows exactly what we're experiencing, and we can come to him for help and comfort in our time of need. What a Savior. Jesus Christ came to prove what a man who trusted in God looks like. And we would do well to learn from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, everything that we can learn of him is glorious and wonderful. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to meditate upon this portion of Scripture tonight. Teach us, Lord, to trust in you, to trust in your word, and to have our minds and hearts made up ahead of time, that we refuse to step outside of your will. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.